this 45th study in our series of studies in the book of Genesis, we have reached Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to go all the way into chapter 31. It all hangs together, though, and it describes the experience, part of the experience of Jacob with his uncle Laban. I've entitled the study, Learning to Walk with a Sovereign God. When we come to Jacob's experience with Laban after Jacob takes Leah and Rachel as his wives, and you remember that Laban tricked Jacob and substituted Leah for Rachel, the one that Jacob wanted, and he serves 7 years for Leah, and then after about a week gets Rachel also after he marries Leah, and then has to serve another 7 years. And what we're seeing here are prominent lessons in God's work of sanctification. I want to give you a definition before I go any farther of sanctification. A lot of confusion about this among Christians. Sanctification is the process, and it is a process. It's ongoing. The process that God takes all believers through between the moment of salvation and the time of our going to be with Him. And during this time, He changes us to make us more like Himself. 1 Corinthians 2:15 speaks of He that is spiritual, the spiritual person, telling us that the goal of sanctification in this life is to be spiritually mature, but not necessarily sinless. In his book, Balancing the Christian Life, Charles Ryrie, who was for many years a professor at Dallas Seminary, and if you don't have that book, I encourage you to get it. It's been around for a long time, but it is still very, very relevant, and I consider it to be a book that should be one of the core titles in every Christian's library. Ryrie makes a point of describing sanctification as a gradual growth process, which we could picture as ascending a stairway. It's not a sudden event where, as some would claim, a person who, for instance, speaks in tongues has arrived at spirituality, and we hear a lot of that today. Do you want to be spiritual? Yes. Learn to speak in tongues, and it's instant. You're spiritual. Nor is it reaching sinless perfection, as some would claim. We've had people come to Believer's Fellowship and say that they were sinless, and therefore spiritual. Not only is this something that's not taught at all in the Bible, but the very fact that someone has to tell you that he is sinless means he's bragging about it, and that negates his whole position. But there are always more steps on the stairway until we are actually with Christ. So I've got a short little stairway of about 6 steps there. But the stairway does not stop until we get to be with Christ. There's always more spiritual growth to take place. And some of the areas where God is causing us to grow as part of sanctification are learning to pray consistently, growing in Scripture, being separate from the world, growing in Christ-likeness, and many others. But perhaps the hardest step of all is something that's woven into all of the rest of the things that God is doing in the process of sanctification. And it's something that Jacob and his family, like his parents and grandparents before him, needed to work on. And it's this, learning to walk in faith with a sovereign God who controls all of human affairs. Learning to walk in faith with a sovereign God who controls all of human affairs. Why is this a problem? Why is it hard? Well, since Adam and Eve, fallen humanity wants to figure out what is best for us. You remember Eve did just that when she said to Adam, "Now, if we eat of the fruit of this tree, we'll get wise. It's a good thing to be wise, isn't it? Therefore, let's go ahead and eat from the tree." God didn't really mean what he said. She's making up her own plans. What a contrast with trusting the God who knows what's best for each of his children And I am reminded of two great biblical statements of this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, where we find that God chooses sovereignly and he sanctifies sovereignly. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out most things in conformity with the purpose of his will." Right? Works out some things in conformity with the purpose of his will. Works out the things that make it easy for us in conformity with the purpose of his will. Of course not. The plan of the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I hope that you have come to accept the truth of this verse and verses that are similar. God is sovereign and he does what he wants, and when he does it, it's a good thing because he is a good God. Similar is Psalm 139, second part of verse 16, where the writer speaks of all the days that are ordained for me. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Remember that Psalm 139 is the experience of a sinner with the omniscience and omnipresence of God. And he is, in a sense, having a dialogue with God. Psalm 139, and he says, "I know you, you know everything." And essentially admits that he does not. He himself does not. "I know you're everywhere, and so I can't escape from you. You are sovereign." The writer of Psalm 139 says, "It's good for me to accept this and then rest on it in faith." Recently, a man who had just lost his wife after much suffering and a terrible disease said to me, "This has all been God's will. He is sovereign, and I accept that." And I was terribly pleased and encouraged to hear that, because it's hard. It's hard to admit that we cannot and should not try to handle life ourselves. This has been God's will. He is sovereign, and I accept that. We tend to think of the patriarchs as being superhuman, as not having the same problems that we do. But Genesis is one of the most practical of all Bible books. And Jacob's life, like the lives of those before him, is full of ups and downs and is presented to show us that everyone has to learn the same lessons in walking with God. As I've been teaching through Genesis for these 40-some studies, I think we've come back to the same thing over and over again. Genesis is this year. It is today. It's completely relevant for Christians today. And Jacob, along with Rachel and Leah, needed to learn to walk with a sovereign God, as Christians do today. A sovereign God who controlled their affairs. Over and over, like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah take matters into their own hands. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob show the stair-step process in that little picture that I gave you before on the first page, but with very obvious frog in the well character to it. You know, up two, down one, up two, down one, down three, up one. Significant variation, and it's kind of like a sine wave. Abraham's life was up and down and up and down. We don't hear that much about Isaac, but Jacob's life is the same, up and down and up and down. Abraham didn't trust God about the land that he was promised by God, and he fled to Egypt. Then he lies about his wife. He fathered a son by Sarah's handmaiden, up and down and up and down. But finally, when we get to the incident with Abraham of the sacrifice of Isaac that God asks him to do, that we find out he's finally learned to trust God. And shortly after that, the account of Abraham gives way to the account of Isaac. But Abraham had moved up the stairs and his wave was leveling out. It wasn't so much up and down, and he was improving in his spirituality. And by the end of the account of Abraham, we could call him a spiritual person at that point. He was spiritually mature sanctification had done its work. And then he leaves the scene, and Isaac comes on the scene. The account is about him, and Abraham dies. And so he's gone up the stair step, as God wanted him to do. But then we have Isaac, and Isaac lied about his wife, as his father had done. And although God blessed his well-digging business, he had farms and animals and crops and a very successful well-digging business, but he neglected his family big time. And thus far with Jacob in the Genesis account, we've seen that he cheated Esau out of his birthright. When Esau was famished, remember he comes in out of the field and he's starved, and Jacob is a homebody, and he's made some good stew, and Esau is so famished, a man of the moment, and he says, give me some of that red stuff, give me some of that red stuff. Jacob sees his opportunity. He says, only if you give me your birthright. Esau says, I don't care, I'm so hungry, I'll give you anything. And so he cheats Esau out of his birthright. And then he conspires with his mother, Rachel, to steal Esau's blessing from Isaac, and the demise of Esau is complete. But then, after Laban tricks Jacob, that sine wave process and the stair-step process continue with Jacob. He's up and down and up and down and up two and down one. Jacob was learning what it's like to walk with a sovereign God by faith, who wants us to trust him to direct us and provide for us. So here are some of the key things we see in this account after Jacob has married Rachel and Leah. We have the issue of being satisfied with what God gives us. Rachel and Leah sought the approval of Jacob and society around them by desiring sons and scheme to get what they thought they needed. They coveted what God was doing in the other sister. They were jealous, wanting what did not belong to them. And we'll read this account in a moment, and as we're doing so, stop and think about it. Notice how selfish and greedy these two sisters are. And I've underlined for you some portions of the text that highlight their striving. Sometimes they display faith, sometimes not faith. Up and down and up and down. We don't really know the spiritual condition of Rachel and Leah, except for a few things in the historical account here, mainly in the passage that I'm about to read. We'll learn later that Rachel put some stock in having idols as part of the family. She steals her father's idols. Her theology wasn't what we would have liked it to be. But they're up and down here, and we'll see that in this text. Leah at first seems to be living in faith, as indicated particularly by her use of the word Lord, a translation of Yahweh, sometimes said, pronounced as Jehovah from Exodus. It's the personal name that God gives to himself as he reveals himself at the burning bush to Moses. But then later on, she only speaks of, Leah speaks of God as God, as using the word Elohim, suggesting a less personal, a more distant relationship. And by the way, this passage mentions mandrakes, which were a plant of the same family as potatoes, tomatoes, peppers, and eggplants. This is one of the two places that mandrakes are mentioned in the Bible. So here we start with Genesis 29:32, with my underlining of some of the key things that show the spiritual problems here. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery, Yahweh. Surely my husband will love me now. Throughout this whole account, she's seeking more of her husband's attention. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too, so she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me. This is her desire, key desire all this time. because I bore him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord, again the use of Yahweh, so she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Interesting that she was of the line of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Judah coming from her. Verse 1 of chapter 30. When Rachel now saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from my having children? Then she said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her. So anything goes here in getting what you want for Rachel. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, look at the language here. God has vindicated me, you know, against my sister. He has listened to me, to my plea, and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Now, by the way, commentators on this passage have noted that the stormy beginnings, the stormy atmosphere between the two sisters and Jacob in this account surrounded the birth of these children and sons. And it surrounds them throughout their history with the 12 tribes and the fighting among the tribes and the sons and Joseph and what they did to Joseph. So stormy beginning carried over to stormy lives. Verse 8, then Rachel said, I've had a great struggle with my sister and I've won. The Hebrew text says literally, I struggled a great struggle. I wrestled a great wrestling match with my sister. Really sweet to each other, I guess. Huh? So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune. So he named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. The opinion of others. That's what she saw it among other things. Then she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben probably, young enough to kind of know what he was doing here, went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Plants assumed at that time to have fertility properties. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said, he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. The intrigue gets deeper. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a 5th son. Then Leah said, God, no longer Yahweh, God. Her spiritual, you see, as the account is going on, Leah starts out apparently all right spiritually, and as the account goes on, she gets more and more jealous of her sister, insistent on even manipulating Jacob. And now it's God, not the personal name Yahweh anymore. It's just a generic name for God. God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor. Finally, I've got him turned around because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. It was a disgrace not to bear children. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Don't know why she's using the personal name of God here at this point. Well, the text tells us that God answered requests for children, but this does not condone the coveting and the jealousy. Coveting, of course, is wanting things that a sovereign God may not have for us. It says, I am not satisfied with God's plan for me. Walking in faith with a sovereign God means I'm satisfied with what he has provided for me. And then walking in faith with a sovereign God means expecting God to work and not relying on our abilities. And here we get into animal husbandry. We see a plan that Jacob devises to try to get an advantage over Laban. And we'll see that apparently Jacob is acting on the current belief that seeing something startling or vivid during conception or pregnancy would have an effect on the life that was being conceived. Of course, there's no truth in this. And also, Jacob is apparently acting on the basis of some simple knowledge of selective breeding, but even so, outcomes in so-called selective breeding for Jacob would take a long time, and the changes here come very quickly. Well, let's look at this account of Jacob and the animals. Verse 25 of chapter 30. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland." His father had sent him from the south up to the north, and he is north of the present northern boundary of Israel. He is in the area of Syria and even north of that. "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way going back south. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" He wants to leave Laban finally. "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages." And I want to say at this point, there's a lot about the characteristics of goats and sheep here. I'm encouraging you not to try to figure it out, what was going on biologically, and we'll see why in a moment. Verse 33, "And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages that you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." Of course, Laban is a schemer just as Jacob is. Verse 35, "That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and they placed them in the care of his sons." This is Laban. "Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling back the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches." Again, I encourage you not to try to keep track of all the details. There's a reason. "Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, and made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." This is part of the sine wave process and God superintending, and the same thing with Abraham. God comes to Abraham and Genesis chapter 12 and said, "I'm going to bless you." Abraham sins. God comes back, "I'm going to bless you." Abraham sins, and on, up and down. Same thing here. So God is supervising this whole process. God says, "Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives. I will be with you," in spite of Jacob's sin. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. Poor guy, what did he do to Esau, right? Cheated his brother Esau twice. However, God has not allowed him to harm me." That's true. "If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled ones. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream." This is tremendously important now. "I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckles, or speckled or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel.'" And it's just before this that God appeared in that stairway or ladder vision to Jacob, standing above the ladder in an open heaven, and said, "I am going to bless you." So he reminds him, verse 13, "I'm the God of Bethel, house of God, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me, made a vow to obey God and walk with him. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." Nowhere in this do we see an indication that Jacob is trusting God. Often in the Bible, we have accounts that are given with the sole purpose of showing us what not to do. I think that this is one of them. Jacob was relying on his own abilities. Now, God has given us abilities, but he wants us to rely on him for everything. We see this, for instance, in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Work, do what you think God wants you to do, but remember, God is behind whatever you are accomplishing. Now, again, the great detail of the plan. Here's why I said don't try to figure it out. The sticks in front of the animals accomplished nothing. All the detail is given, I believe, to show that an elaborate plan is nothing in itself. Genesis 31, 11, and 12 tells us that a sovereign God produced what he wanted to produce by grace in spite of Jacob's actions. God expected the branches to work and his mating process to work. Jacob expected it to work, but God told him later that he himself had been at work. Jacob was a schemer in this, as earlier in the book, relying on his own abilities. The statement where God comes to him and reminds him of Bethel, the stairway or the ladder vision, comes after Jacob's plan and has nothing to do with it. Although Laban was dishonest, Jacob tried to counter him in his own strength. He needed to seek instead the simple will of God, and using the abilities God had given him to expect any accomplishment to be God's work in his sovereignty. And yet, even though Jacob had not learned to do this yet, God restated his promise to him. In effect, God was saying, "You have schemed once again instead of trusting me, trusting a sovereign God, but I am blessing you anyway because of my grace." And then third, walking with a sovereign God means never doing a wrong thing to reach a good end. Verse 14 of chapter 31. We'll start there. "Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners?'" Now keep in mind that all of these people are, this is a dysfunctional family. Isaac had a dysfunctional family with Rachel and Jacob and Esau, and Laban's got a dysfunctional family too. So you got these two sisters who at each other. They are schemers, and they got it from their father. "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate?" Greedy. "Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you to do." Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he'd accumulated there in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. He's heading south. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. She stole her father's household gods. "Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away." Deception continues. "So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead." I believe that these verses show an attempt by Rachel and Leah to try to help God provide for them. They were schemers just like their father, their husband, and his mother. It would be good for God to provide for the girls, the women, but it was wrong to steal. According to heathen beliefs of the time, whoever had the family statues, the idols, these were idols, supposedly had any blessing that there would be on the family. Rachel did a wrong thing in stealing in order to get blessed. "I'll steal the idols and there'll be good things for my family." But it's never good or right to disobey one part of the counsel of God in order to obtain another part. And of course, putting any stock in the value of the idols was foolish on her part and sinful too. In chapter 31 and verse 20, we are told that Jacob deceived Laban again by running away without telling him he was leaving. It was good for Jacob to keep his family safe by leaving. It was wrong for him to leave, the text tells us, without settling affairs with Laban. Deception really ran in the family. Abraham, Sarah, Rachel, then Jacob, and of course Laban in the wider family. But walking with the sovereign God means never doing a wrong thing to reach a good end. That, by the way, is called Jesuitism, the principle that the end justifies the means. And I believe, as an older guy who's been saved for over 50 years, I'm seeing more and more and more of it among Christians. We're God's people. It's good to serve God. We can do whatever we want and the end somehow will glorify, will be the glorifying of God. Not so. Well, we see later in the text of Genesis that Jacob gradually learned to walk with God more consistently. He's gone up the stair steps. The sine wave is leveling out. And so in chapter 35, he reconciles with Esau. And he orders all the idols to be removed from his household. It took him a while to do that, interestingly enough. And then he's apparently reconciled to his father Isaac, whom he had tricked. And then the biblical account turns to Joseph. Jacob had been moving up the stair steps, and the sine wave was getting straighter. To conclude, I want to read to you what Dr. S. Lewis Johnson says in his exposition of Genesis 30 about God's working in Jacob's life, and particularly with regard to Jacob's scheming. Lewis Johnson was a professor that I had at Dallas Seminary, and also as we were at Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Joy and I had the opportunity to spend a great deal of time with him and his wife, even in their home, Sunday after Sunday in particular. So it was a great blessing. We learned a great deal from him. He's been called by a leading biblical scholar, the greatest Bible expositor of the latter part of the 20th century. And here is part of one of his studies in Genesis 30. Lewis Johnson says, "It's clear from this incident that believers are not sanctified persons yet. The stair step, the stairs continue all the way up till we reach heaven, go to be with God. It's clear from this incident that believers are not sanctified persons yet, and Jacob is not a sanctified person yet, speaking from the practical standpoint. He's the scene of the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. Success comes through the Spirit, who works on the principle of grace. Jacob's success, that success he ultimately has, is attributed by him and by Moses to the Lord God," Moses as he wrote Genesis. You see, the sad results here of marriage is not consummated in harmony with the Word of God. Jacob married in polygamy, married two sisters. Much of Jacob's grief from the trials and tribulations that he experienced is traceable to the simple failure to listen to the truth that had been revealed to him. He knew what he should do. He didn't. We are slaves, servants who are here to do the will of God. May we remember that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and therefore we belong to the Lord God and his laws and his principles. His word is our guide in the experiences of life. May we all learn to walk in faith with the sovereign God who controls everything in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very instructive account. We're saddened by, once again, the ups and downs in the spiritual life of one of the patriarchs, but this is tremendously relevant to us right where we are today. This is Sanctification 101. And what you do in people's lives to make them more like yourself. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue that work in each of us as we grow to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.